You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So let's turn to, be in two places, Leviticus 19, and also then John will be in Yochanan or John 20. John 20. Father, we pray you, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word, from the scriptures. Gal enai v'avitani flaot mitoratecha. Lord, we pray, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lasok b'davrei Torah. Lord, bless our praised be to you, Lord. You've made us holy through your word, and you command us to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. So teach us, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, we pray, b'shem Yeshua. I really want to talk about Thomas or Toma. Let's say Toma. I guess that's his name in Hebrew. Closest to it, about Honest Thomas. Thomas or Toma the skeptic. Was that bad or good? You know, he's often called, you hear the phrase, doubting Thomas, all right? He was really a skeptic, and is that a good thing or bad thing? And we're going to talk about that. But so I'm excited about, and we'll get to that probably in a little bit, probably second part of this message. But first, we're going to look at the parsha of the week in Torah, and we'll see that God's name is actually mentioned multiple times here, multiple times. Henny Youngman said, God sneezed. What could I say to him? He also advised, if you forget someone's name, say, I forgot your first and last name. So I'm gonna start using that. But God has a name. God has a name, and he has many subnames as well. And so Leviticus, in chapters 18 through 20, in the portion this week, he says, I am Hashem. I am Hashem. I am the Lord. Hashem literally is the name, but 26 times he says, I am the Lord, and 50 times in all of Leviticus. Interesting. 50 times in all of Leviticus. But then he says, I am Hashem, or Adonai, I am the Lord, your God. Ani Adonai, let's try this. Ani Adonai, it's right up there. Elohechem. I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord your God. He says that 13 times in this portion, 24 times in all of Leviticus. So 24, think about it, in all of Leviticus, 12 plus 12. One way of looking at it, Israel and the nations. 12 tribes of Israel and then the nations. God's people of the Jews and the Gentiles. Number 13 is a great number I like because in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, grace, the word grace, is mentioned 13 times in the letter to Ephesians. And the word better, I remember, is mentioned 13 times in the book of Ivrim, the book of Hebrews. So we belong to the Lord. We're not like the nations, those following other gods, according to the scripture, whether it's Israel or us as believers. We are the remnant. The Jewish people are, in the Bible, the believers, Messianic Jews, are called the remnant. She'erit is the Hebrew word in throughout Jeremiah and the Tanakh, the prophets, Romans 11:5. There's a present day, a remnant according to God's grace. In other words, we're rescued by God's grace from the slimy pit of Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And the scriptures say it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to trust in the Lord, take refuge in the Lord, than to trust in princes. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. Now, look at chapter 19, verses 18. This is where the verse that everyone knows, every believer, non-believer, probably, I don't think there's a person in the world, in the Western society anyway, that hasn't heard this phrase, where you love your neighbor as yourself, right? Some have called it the golden rule, but that's really a little different. But this is where it occurs in Scripture, in two verses here in Leviticus, or Vayikra, in verse 18 and 34. Love your neighbor as yourself. V'ahavta l'reacha kamocha, love your neighbor as yourself. And here it is. Let's read it. You are not to hate your brother, it says in verse 17, in your heart. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not to bear a sin because of him. You're not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai. I am the Lord. And I'm going to mention this verse again with Thomas. I think there's an application in there. It kind of fits in there. Because the word firmly rebuke is really a double usage of the word yachal, the Hebrew word yachal. And it really means to openly convince. To openly convince. So, interesting. But here's where it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. And rea, let's say the word rea. Rea, that's the big word up there, it can mean friend, but it really is someone in need of care. Someone in need of care is I think, the main meaning. So you care about what happens to you, don't you? Yeah, you do. He says, you care. He says, do the same for your neighbor. You care about what someone does for you or doesn't do. So do the same for your neighbor. Treat him or her as you want to be treated. Very simple. How do I want to be treated? If I was in his or her shoes. Think about it. If I was in that person's shoes, and later on in the verse 34, I think it is, it's the ger, the foreigner, the immigrant, the transplant, the one who's and they're in need. How do you want to be treated? Treat that person as you want to be treated. Now, I like to play pranks on people. I won't tell you my favorite show that my wife won't watch but doesn't like it, but where people play pranks. But my rule is I don't play a prank on anyone that I, and my son Ben, he plays worse pranks than I do. But don't do any, do anything as long as I won't mind if they do that thing to me. Very simple. Now, if it's beyond that bounds, then that means I shouldn't do it. So that's my rule. All right. But this is, think of what it means here. We shouldn't have to be told, in this passage here in Leviticus, we shouldn't have to be told to share the fallen grapes of our vineyard with the poor or the immigrant, nor to oppress or to not oppress or cheat our neighbor in business dealings, nor to curse the deaf. Can you believe that? God has to tell us, don't curse the deaf. He's telling nor to put a stumbling block before the blind. Who would do that? And yet God has to mention it here. Or to show favoritism towards the powerful. Or spread rumors. The Hebrew word is talebearer, or rachal, the root, means to peddle. And we have that doctrine in Judaism so big, to loshan hara, to the evil speech, not to peddle evil speech. Very, very big in the rabbis. So you'd think these things, all, and they're mentioning, and there's more mentioned, would be common sense. But obviously, we have a problem and are blind to it. It's a sickness called sin. Yeah. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and King James is desperately wicked, incurable. TLV translates it. But who can know it? Who can know it? We don't realize it. We're blind to it. The 10 words, or the 10 commandments, really the Hebrew, the 10 words is what it says in Exodus 20, are mostly in the negative. Did you ever notice that? Don't. Not that one. The picture that's up there now. Oops. Picture that's up there now. That's a cute one. I'm not going to conform. But we're not like the world. But we have the potential to do wonderful things, but also to do horrific things. We talked about the Holocaust, Yom HaShoah, a couple weeks ago, and went into that, and really, that was a tough thing to really talk about. When, how do we deal with it? How do we face it? But we have a potential as human beings to do great things or to do horrible things. To help, we can help, or we can hurt, right? By our words, as well as by our deeds, both. So we all need a savior. The bottom line is we all need a savior, a redeemer. God says, I'll give you a new heart to Israel, and it's applicable to all people, of course, through Israel, to all people. I'll give you a new heart, Lev Chadash would be. I'll put a new spirit, Ruach Chadasha, within you. I'll put my spirit within you. Again, he says, my spirit within you, Ruachi. For I will then I will cause or enable you to walk in my laws. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. In other words, we can't do it. You can't do it, Israel. We can't do it in ourselves. But through God's Spirit, we can. He has to. We need His Spirit to do it. We need a Spirit, His Spirit living in us to do it. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, a Brit Chadashah. I'll put my Torah within them. Yes, I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. And they will all know me. And you know this passage in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 4, 34. They'll all know me, for I'll be merciful to their iniquities. It's merciful, I'll forgive their iniquities and remember them, no, their sin no more, God says. But he says, I'll put it in you under the new covenant. And of course, elaborated and expounded upon in the book of Hebrews chapters 8 and 10. Now look over at Mark chapter 12. And this passage is verse 28. It says one of the Torah scholars, the experts, the scribes, came and heard them debating. Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is first of all? Which commandment is first of all?" And Yeshua answered, "The first is Shema Yisrael Adonai." Let's say it. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. All right, that's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And continues, would be with verse 5. He says in verse 30 here, you shall love the Lord your God, via Hafta, we did this morning, we do it each week, Shabbat, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So God, the Shema really means God, it's alone. He wants to be my, like I love Psalm 73, I think it's 23 or 24, says, whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, there's none I desire upon earth. You're my all in all, Lord, Colossians 3:11. My all and in all, Messiah. God says, I want to be your everything. I'm the only one. And the Shema doesn't just mean God. It's not just a monotheistic statement of God being one. And it is a plural unity. He's a plurality. But it's a statement that's God needs to be my all. He wants to be first place in my life, my preeminent, I guess another way we would see it, preeminent. Colossians 1:18, Messiah might have preeminence. Then he says, the second is this, here it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you want to be treated? That's how you should treat someone else. There's no other commandment greater than these. That's a powerful statement, think about that. Sure, there's no other commandment greater than these. So, this is total devotion and abandonment to the Lord. Now, in chapter 20 of Leviticus here, he mentions the sins of idolatry, many different issues. It covers so many issues, mediums, and then a lot about sexual sins and perversions, even immodesty, are laid out. Adultery, homosexuality, incest, bestiality, immodesty, laws of morality, triggering our sense of right and wrong, normality and abnormality. Israel was a theocracy, which the United States is not as a nation. While many biblical values have been incorporated into our Constitution, we should not impose our values on non-believers or the secular, and neither should we allow the values of the secular to be imposed upon us, our businesses, our schools, our public institutions, or our religious organizations, etc. We are to be influencers as believers. That's why we vote and elect those who represent our values of conscience. And then we have to accept the outcome. And we're likewise free to choose where or where not to live. But according to Romans chapters 1 and 2, I could give you the verses, but they're in there at Romans 1 and 2. We already know innately that certain practices are right and wrong. As believers, we choose to embrace the standards and values of Scripture into our lives and families. They frame our individual and collective conscience. These are given to us as followers of the living God, to whom we belong and whom we represent. But it's not our job to police or stand in judgment of those who practice these things as non-believers. Rather, we love and we pray for people, right? Pray for them if they're in these practices, while being a witness through our ways and our words, being there in their time of need as well. We're not better. You're not better. I'm not better. And may have been there before coming to know Yeshua, or even wrestled with one of or more of these things since coming to know him. But we know now the healer, and we call him Adonai. We call him Lord, right? So we're different now. God calls us to be different, but we're not standing condemning all those that are different. That's not how people come to know the Lord. It's not how you or I did. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, that's what some of you were. And he mentions all this list of the sexual deviant practices and, you know, that are abnormal, and he mentions also greed among it and slandering among it, and swindlers. He says, but you were, as Jim shared earlier in the prayer time and giving time, you were washed, you were made holy, you were given a right standing in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the Spirit of God. Aren't you glad for that? Thank God that we have that, and thank God. But it's a tough time we're living in. Now, welcome and overdue is the exposure in the last few years of sexual harassment and abuse, misogyny, and the assault in Hollywood and in sports and media and businesses and universities and all industries, really. As someone says, quote, journalist Ronan Farrow, he said, from the boardroom to the assembly line. And he initially broke the story. Abuse of power. Intimidation to silence victims, particularly women in the workplace, the Me Too movement, and call-outs via the social media by victims of sexual violence. Equally serious today is the issue over the abuse of prescription of opioids. More than 115 people in the United States die daily after overdosing on opioids such as heroin and fentanyl, which often begin with the misuse of common prescription pain relievers. It's become a serious national crisis. The profit of pharmaceutical companies, healthcare providers issuing these medications. Listen to these stats. 21-29% of patients who are prescribed opioids for chronic pain misuse them. Between 8-12% develop an opioid use disorder. 4-6% who misuse prescription opioids transition to heroin. Listen to this one. About 80% of people who use heroin first misused prescription opioids. Opioid overdoses increased 30% from July 2016 through September 2017 in 52 areas in 45 states. And it's even worse in the Midwestern region and in large cities, much higher than that. Now, I was in a meeting and Nashville's top sheriff, the head sheriff, I won't mention his name, but his son, his son, 23 years of age, was prescribed 80 Percocet pills. It's the number one crisis in Nashville, and it's worse, even much worse, in other cities than it is in Nashville. People end up losing their car, their families, their car, their house, because of chasing that addiction. And of course, it leads to crime in order to maintain the habit. I'm going to learn a lot more on May 10th, actually, through a link that I'm involved in via the Operation Andrew group that I'm part of. And we visit a lot of clergy. We're going to visit we're going to get an overview and visit the healthcare industry throughout Nashville. So I'm going to learn a lot more about it then. So now, I'm transitioning to now. The Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, Pentecost, is in 21 or 22 days from now, I believe. That may not be accurate, but I think it is. A little less than halfway we are between Yeshua's sacrifice Yeshua's sacrifice, which occurred when? On the Jewish calendar. On what holiday?
Pesach.
Right, Pesach, Passover. Followed by his resurrection and Pentecost, or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Festival of Weeks, which was the birth of the Messianic community, the Messianic Jewish community on the 50th day. Of course, Acts 2. And we'll be celebrating it then and talking about it. This would have been about the midpoint, in other words, in the period right now where we are, of the 40 days of appearances and of Yeshua's appearances and speaking to his disciples regarding the kingdom of God between his resurrection and ascension. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, 40 days, many appearances. This may have been the time of the episode recording in Matthew 28, which I spoke on, I think, last year. I found notes from there. When Yeshua appeared to his disciples, his Talmidim, on a hilltop in the Galilee. Now, we have record of about 12 encounters in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, but many more were probably not recorded, likely not recorded. Matthew 28:17, though, in this episode, which would have been probably now, says in Matthew 28:17, they worshipped him, proskuneo is the Greek word. I love that word, proskuneo. It really means to kiss the face in Greek. But some, it says, wavered, and the word is distazo. They wavered. It's a double stance. In other words, a double stance. They went back and forth. Okay? Well, so did someone else about a week or so earlier. And his name was who? Toma. We'll call him Toma. All right. So I'll call him Toma the skeptic. John 20. Look at John 20 then, if you would. Verse 19. We'll start at verse 19. Which leads up to it. It was evening, it says, on that day, the first of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Judean leaders. And, of course, we'd like that, just needless to say, but it might help some. Judean leaders is translate, whether it's this and also the complete Jewish Bible, I believe, translate, because the old King James and some of these other translations, the Jews. This is where, believe it or not, a lot of anti-Semitism among the early Christian, Christian groups came in, where, the Jews are the bad guys. And even the Holocaust, so a lot of what leading up to, what the seeds that led up to that cause, because of this portrayal, image of the Jews, when the Gospels translate the Jews as the bad guys, the ones that killed Jesus, as like some Jewish priests said, you're a Christ killer. You say, I never met him. How could I have killed him? That's being silly, but it's true. We heard the testimony when we heard when we played that little video, but many Jews have that testimony. And we could all share, Jewish people could all share their first encounter with anti-Semitism it's from what we thought were Christians, because they, and as Rose Price in that video saying, they kept telling us, Jesus is telling us to do this to you in the Holocaust. Can you imagine that? The Nazis telling, Jesus is telling us to do this to you. So what an image, imagine. So anyway, I like that they translate Judean leaders, just to be clear. Yeshua came and stood in the midst. So this is amazing. The disciples, the Talmidim, the disciples are behind locked doors. They're afraid, and rightly so. We understand why. We'll talk about that. But Yeshua came and he stood in the midst. How did he do that? Well, and he said to them, Shalom Aleichem. Let's say Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, we would typically translate. Peace be yours, plural, Aleichem. Peace be to you. Jewish greeting, every Jew knows that greeting. And he says it three times in this, recorded by John here. 19, verse 19, 21, and 26. And basically, he's saying, now you could say, well, it's just a greeting, like, hey, everybody. Like, hi, how's everybody? But it's all good. Maybe he's saying it's all good. So the word shalom, the root of shalom, means harmony. Harmony. So you might hear someone say, be well. It means well-being. God's well-being be yours. Be complete and whole. We are in harmony when he greets them this way. Beautiful greeting. Because they're who knows what they were struggling with now. Definitely fear, we're told right here. And then we'll move on. He says, verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And here he goes. Yeshua said to them again, Shalom Aleichem. And I love this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I like that because he's countering their fear with a commission. He's saying, get your eyes off of what you're afraid of and rather get it on what you're supposed to do. I'm sending you. But we can't do it in ourselves any more than they could. And so he empowers them. How? After he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh. Receive the Holy Spirit. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Great Commission, to accomplish sharing our faith, to share it. So he showed them his hands and his side. So will our resurrected bodies, will they still bear our current or final scars and maladies? Do they have the same properties as before, but new capabilities because he could walk either through the locked door or the walls? I don't know. So. Interesting discussion, isn't it? The resurrection bodies, what will they be like? But he appears to them, and now I want you to think about this. Have you ever been afraid to share your faith? Afraid of others learning that you're a believer? Have you ever experienced real warfare in this area? Have you been persecuted for your faith? I hope so, because if you haven't, you're missing out on a real way of growing, a real way that God has ordained. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in the Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted. Doesn't mean every day, it doesn't mean every time, thank God, but you have to encounter that if you're really sharing your faith, if you're a testimony for the Lord. If you don't, and you're hiding your faith, you're like behind the locked doors. I don't want anyone to know. I don't want them to know on my job. I don't want them to know anyway, won't get into that. But God's will is for us to evangelize, for us to share the message openly. But we need God's spirit of holiness in order to do it. The Holy Spirit, God's spirit of holiness, right? We can't do it apart from him. So he says, Shalom to you. All is well. We're in harmony. Look, it's really me. All is well. He says it again. Shalom. Aleichem. Now, let's go. And here's some help. Look at let's go to verse 25. All right. Well, but no, let's go down to 24. He gives them, we won't get into, mention 23 right now, but 24. One of the 12, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Yeshua came. The other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We don't know why he wasn't there, if he should have been or not. It's not clear. But he replied to them, we've seen the Lord. They're so excited. He says, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. And so that's his position. All right? That's his position. Thomas, skepticism. Not cynicism. There's a difference. Skepticism. And Thomas is an example of being honest, in my opinion, in being honest about confronting and confessing his doubts and questions rather than concealing them. With some people, you cannot honestly express skepticism without them attacking you or spreading gossip about you. We all need safe zones with people who are mature where we can be frank and get honest feedback about our questions. But we also need to be open to be corrected or to get answers. And there's a difference between those that want to know and those that really don't want to know. Leviticus 19, as I said, I'll go back to this later. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18 says you're not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you're to firmly rebuke. And as I said, the root yachach, I might have said yachal, it's yachach, means to openly convince. Openly convince your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You're not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Bitterness is sin. So calmly confront rather than hide and harbor. Bitterness is the result of avoiding conflict and failing to confront. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak, or in the Greek it's a participle, I believe, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, but do it in love. But speaking the truth, don't avoid it. And Hebrews 12:15, this is a great verse about that, says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness not only destroys me, you or I, but it destroys others too. It hurts others too. Defiles others. So, better to confront, better to be honest, than to hide it, conceal it. So, Yeshua comes now on the eighth day. Interesting, the eight days later. There could be some significance in that, of course, the covenant of Brit Milah, the circumcision in Genesis 17 with Abraham and his descendants is given through on the eighth day, that is the circumcision. And the new covenant talks about the circumcision of the heart, of course, in Romans 2 and Colossians and several places, Ephesians 2, circumcision. But 8 days later, the disciples were again inside. So they're back inside, and are the doors still locked? Yes, they are. Verse 26, see, are you with me? Verse 26, Yeshua comes despite the locked doors, shut doors, the locked doors. He stood in their midst. How did he do it? We don't know. And he says, what did he say? Shalom Aleichem. Yes, peace to you, really wholeness, harmony. We're in harmony. So he's saying it again. He's saying, we're in harmony. And then, look, it's really me. He says, put your finger, said to Thomas, goes directly to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, what did he say? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Okay? So honest doubts and questions, I think, are good. They're important. Express them. Yeshua met his conditions. Yeshua met his conditions. He said he wouldn't believe unless he saw. Yeshua met him. He removed his excuses and he called for his active trust. And Thomas submitted. He was an honest skeptic. Tim Keller, famous, I guess he's an apologist. I know he's written many books and helped in different areas. He says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life, or maybe is that blithely, people who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if he or she has failed over the years to listen patiently to his or her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. So think about it. An honest skeptic will respond to authentic evidence. A dishonest one will not. In that case, Proverbs 26:4 says this, says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, else you will be like him. You'll be just like him. We need to discern the difference, which is the case when we're dealing with people, right? Do they really want answers or not? If they do, yes, go all answer. If they don't, and they're just wasting time playing games, don't waste your time. But there are many examples of honest doubters and skeptics in the scriptures. I'm going to name a few. How about Gideon? Judges chapter 6, what a beautiful story Gideon is. He goes, if, and he goes, why, where? I'm cutting a few of the portions. Who? How? lots of questions. And God answers them each time and then finally says, you know, let's get with it, all right? But he keeps working with them. How about the prophet Habakkuk? And he says in about his first chapter, why don't you hear? Why don't you act? And God works with him. God answers him. He helps him. And he comes to a place, a beautiful place, at the end of his book, which would be a great topic to look at that book sometime. How about Jeremiah? I'm too young. I can't do it. He's honest. But God commissions him. God works with him. How about David? So many times in the Psalms, right? Don't we love reading David, how all that we see his ups and downs, all the difficulties. I love that, by the way, that video from Israel. We played at the beginning of service last week, but it's like almost 6 minutes. Maybe we'll do it again. That just came out for the Yom HaAtzmaut 70th anniversary. And it's where they got 12,000 people together from all over Israel that never sang before, and they got them in one place, and they learned to sing a song. I love the chorus. It says Israel, and it says it's the honey. The chorus keeps going. The honey and the bee sting. And I love that. You know, because when people say, you know, how are you? You know, I don't want to just say, everything's great. It's the honey. It's like the davash. And I don't know how to say the bee sting in Hebrew. I have to look. But and it's bee stings. there's and it says pain. There's joy. There's great things. And there's pain too, right? And that's what life is. It's not one or the other. It's both. But we can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens us. He takes us through, right? So then you have David in the Psalms. He's chased by Saul. Oh, my goodness. He's betrayed by his own closest to him. He's abandoned, and he expresses it. How about John the Immerser? Did you know in Matthew 11, do you know that John the Baptist or John the Immerser, there was a time where he had incredible doubts and was harassed he says now when John heard he's in prison about the works of the Messiah, he's in prison after he's had his ministry and Yeshua's doing his ministry, he says about the works of the Messiah, he sent word through his disciples, and he said to Yeshua, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, he identified him, right, when he came, said, there he is, the Lamb from God, who's come from God to take away our sin, the Pesach Lamb, this is the one who's come, and yet, now he's doubting, he's skeptical, and you know what, Yeshua sent him an answer. Sent an emissary sent to send him an answer and said, tell him what you see, all the miracles it says, and he helped work with him. So God did all of this. Think of this with Thomas for one person. For one person. This is a duplicate appearance. And what ends will God do? Think about it. What ends will God do for one individual? For one who's honestly searching, honestly asking and seeking. Yeshua said, which man among you, if he's had 100 sheep and loses one of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until he finds it? Luke 15:4. Or Ezekiel 34:11, thus says the Lord God, here I am, hineni, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Or the end of that amazing Psalm 119, how many verses are in Psalm 119? Anyone? 176. Yeah, amazing psalm. It's all about the Word of God. It's broken up into 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse of those 22 sections, by the way, starts with that Hebrew letter of the alphabet. It's amazing, brilliant masterpiece. And the last verse of the psalm, I have strayed like a lost sheep, David says. Seek your servant, for I did not forget your commandments. I've gone astray. Please seek me. I don't have the power to come back. I need you to help me come back, bring me back. I love that. How about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, I'll read two verses there, 26 and 27. Lauren recently went to Ethiopia with Jewish Voice, and we had so many Jewish people there and ministered the medical outreach, and so many come to the Lord. What did you say, 400 people came to the Lord during their medical outreach? Ethiopian eunuch, how about then angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go south to the road going down from Jerusalem. He's in the midst of a revival. It says, get up and go down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, And this is a desert road. It says, so he got up and went, and behold, an Ethiopian eunuch, an official who was responsible for the treasure, says he's traveling to Jerusalem to worship. So in other words, you know, the beautiful story and the open to the passage, which would be today, Isaiah, Yeshayahu 53, you know, and it reads about the suffering Messiah, so the suffering servant of God. And all for one person he's sent by God. For one person. Or how about the very next chapter in Acts chapter 9? How about Saul of Tarsus still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples? Goes to the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, and he requests letters. He's totally filled with venom and anger, and he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Wants to get the disciples, gets letters, and he was traveling, approaching Damascus. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashes around him, falling to the ground. Hears a voice saying to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" He answers. He says, "I'm Yeshua, whom you're persecuting. But get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." One person, so many instances of that. So Thomas, the Lord comes to Thomas, and Yeshua says to him, shows him his side. We don't know if he actually touched him or not. He just showed him whether he did or not. He offered him to. And Thomas responds with that amazing phrase, the most strongest statement of Messiah's divinity, in the New Covenant probably. He says, "My Lord and my God." So the word Lord is kurios. Let's say kurios. You get the Greek. That's the Greek. Means master or owner. The Hebrew equivalent would be Adonai. Let's say Adonai. Have it up there for you. Or the of course, it, or we don't know. Or that's, can mean master or Lord. That can be used of human as well as of God in the Bible. But the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the tetragrammaton, the technical word, the four-letter name of God, we don't know how it was pronounced, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. People that are dogmatic about it, they don't know what they're wrong. We don't know for sure. Yahweh, Yahweh, we don't know. But so Orthodox, community Jewish say Hashem for the name, the reverence of God. Adonai, some substitute. TLV puts caps Adonai, and it could be we don't know, but or just the Lord with a dash in it. If it's written, but he says, "My Lord," so my owner, and then he says, "My God." The Greek word here is theos, and word for God is Elohim. Let's say Elohim, Elohim. Now Elohim can be God or gods. It's a plural word. God is a plurality, but it's also used of gods depending on the context. So again, back to I am Hashem your God. I am the Lord your God. 13 times in this week's parasha. 24 times in all of Leviticus, Yeshua is God. He says, "You're the Lord, you're my Lord, and you're my God." Yeshua is divine, not merely a great man, not merely Messiah. He's all of that, but he's deity. Proverbs 30, verse 4. I'll give you quickly some references to close. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has gone up into heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the palm of his hand? Who has wrapped the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is the name of his son, if you know? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Is that anyone else but God? Micah 5, 1. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, from you will come out to me the one who is ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. We call these theophanies in Scripture. I have, 11 I list here, but you can see it up there. I'm not going to mention them. But all these theophanies where Messiah, God appears in a human form and an angel usually, and in the Tanakh, in the Scriptures. And there's actually a few more probably if you would add in the New Covenant. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord gives you a sign. The Hebrew word is ot. It's something miraculous, really. Ot, the virgin, ha-alma, shall conceive. The virgin, it says in Isaiah 7:14. It's not just a virgin. The virgin, the specific virgin. And shall bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Let's say Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means with us, is God. Emmanuel, El. With us is God. Isaiah 9, verses 5 and 6, he's called, one of his name shall be called, says, extraordinary advisor, Pele Yoetz, El Gibor. But then El Gibor, I call it extraordinary advisors, how I would translate it. Mighty God, El Gibor, my father forever of the Messiah, Aviad, and then ruler of harmony. He's the mighty God. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, a righteous branch will be raised up. His name will be called Adonai Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. Yeshua is the Word who was with God and was God in the new covenant. John 1 and verse 4, then 14. He became flesh and dwelt among us. John 8, 57 through 59, Yeshua's in dialogue and they said, you've seen Abraham. Yeshua answered, amen, amen. Have you seen Abraham? And he says, have you seen Abraham? They ask him. He says, amen, amen. I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Like Exodus 3:14, God says, "Eheyeh asher eheyeh, I will be who I will be." You know, I am. I who am. I will be. Really, I will be who I will be. And we say, "Well, maybe he didn't mean that." Well, then why it says immediately they picked up stones to throw at him? So obviously they knew what he was saying. And he says, "I and the Father are one." Later on in John 10:30, and I think it means just what it's saying. I don't think it means something different than that. So Yeshua closes this encounter with Thomas and says in verse 29 of John 20, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are the ones who have not seen and yet have believed. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, this is you this morning, this is me, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you trust him and are filled with a joy that's glorious beyond words. Isn't that great? We have what an opportunity we have right now to trust him, to love him, to trust him, to be filled with his spirit and tell others, carry that message. But he cares for one person. He would do all this. Father, we just thank you.